Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8, sermon title is Our Priest in Heaven. We have been working through the book of Hebrews and have been having a great time discussing Melchizedek and the significance of our warrior priest, Jesus, who's a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And in this chapter, he's going to expand how the Lord Jesus Christ is so much better than the Old Testament system. And we'll pick this up in verse 1 of chapter 8, where he's giving us a summary statement. So even if you're just joining us, we saw that the Mosaic Law is annulled back in chapter 7, verse 18. It's set aside because of its weakness. And now he's looking at the superiority of what we have and the superiority of what is still ahead of us. So he starts here with the simple statement that Jesus is better because he is seated. He's actually seated in heaven, unlike the priests, which were always standing in the temple, in the tabernacle. There's no chairs in the tabernacle. Now, the principal point over the things that are being said is verse 1 of chapter 8. So the main point, if you would, such as this: we are having a high priest. We have a high priest. Now, sometimes people think, well, I don't need a priest. I'm an American. What do I need a priest for? Well, you know, it has to do with the Creator being unapproachable because he's pure and he's holy and he's completely righteous and he can't have evil in front of him. He can't have evil before him. And so the role of the priest is really to remind us of the need of someone to go as an intermediary between us and God. Now, those of you who feel like we don't need a priest, you're absolutely right. You do not need a human priest. You don't need another person who stands as an intermediary or a buffer between you and God. And that's clear New Testament theology, because Christ is the one who's in that spot on our behalf. So you would not want to approach the Heavenly Father on your own, in your own person, in your own righteousness, because you don't measure up. I don't measure up. No one measures up, but Jesus does. So he is our priest, and he intercedes on our behalf. He's an intermediary on our behalf. He's a mediator. He represents us before God. And the neat thing about this, we'll see, is that we actually are attached to him, like a take your child to work arrangement. You know, come on, I'm going to see the Father, let's go. And he takes us with him into the very presence of God, and we find help when we need it. So we rush into the Holy of Holies, and, you know, like take your kid to work, you know, you step up and talk to the owner of the company. Hi, how are you doing? You have that kind of relationship. On your own merits? No, of course not. It's your parent who got you in there, but now that you're there, you have the relationship with the owner of the company. And in a similar way, he brings us by his own sacrifice, by his own blood, into the very presence of God. So we have a priest, and he has done his job incredibly well, and he is in heaven. Okay, so this is the main point that he wants us to carry away in verse 1, is that Jesus is better than the Old Testament priest because he's seated in the heavens. And we are having a priest who sat at the right hand of the throne of greatness in the heavens. The right hand, you know, where is Christ? Well, he's seated at the right hand of God. There are some exceptions. Anybody know the exception to Christ being seated at the right hand of the Father? Anybody? Extra credit? Give you a hint? Acts? Yeah. Stephen, Acts chapter 7, where Stephen, he's getting ready to die for his testimony for Jesus. And he looks up into the heavens and he sees Christ standing ready to receive him. How cool is that? But his normal place is at the appropriate place of authority and power and dominion for what he has accomplished. He sits next to God the Father at the right hand of the throne of righteousness in the heavens. So which Old Testament priest ever went up into heaven and sat on the throne next to the Father? And the answer is, nah, didn't happen. So Jesus is better because he's in heaven and he's seated. And Jesus also, if you look at verse 2, ministers in the real temple. Now, this, I thought about, do I have any models of anything? And, you know, I used to put models together as a kid. I had an uncle, Uncle Earl, and he was about 35 years younger than my dad. So, you know, he was almost like in his 20s when I was a teenager. And, you know, he was hip, unlike my dad. My Uncle Earl, he was cool. He never amounted to much, but that's a different story. Teenagers look at that and they, oh man, he drives a fast car and he drives a motorcycle. How cool is that? But I liked him because he really gave us neat presents. He had more money than he had sense. And one year for Christmas, he gave my cousin Jerry and me a big Roadster kit. The box was like this, and I'm telling you, it had a working engine in it that I put together. I don't know what it is about genetics or how that all works, but I've always liked to fix things and take things apart, put them back together. I've done that all my life, and this was so cool because it had a full big diagram of how each part in the engine worked. And so you start by building the engine and then you build the transmission, and it had rubber tires, which my cousin and I rolled them across. You know, they really work great for rolling around the house. But the model was really, really cool and intricate and detailed. And you turned the wheels and the front wheels turned. You know what I'm talking about? I'm still goofy about this stuff. I don't buy stuff from Facebook because I end up with boots like I brought for sermon illustrations. But they have on Facebook these things that you can buy where it actually has a little tube coming out where the gas is being siphoned in and you can run the thing. And you know, I love to build that kind of stuff. I don't have time. But I love the models of stuff. All right, so the whole mosaic system, the tabernacle and the temple, which was modeled, it was the same footprint, just made out of building stuff, stones and wood and gold, instead of a tent. Tabernacle means a tent. It's a model. It's a shadow. It's not the real thing. Do you realize that? How many of you realize that the temple and the tabernacle was just a model, a caricature? Let me see your hands. Okay, so this is why I have to teach this. The real tabernacle is in heaven. So he ministers in the real temple. Let's look at verse 2. Of the holy things, a minister. Now, minister here is not actually a verb. It's a liturgical tent. We would use the term clergy. That would be a good concept, or a minister. And it has this nuance of tending to holy protocols and holy activities. So of the holy things, a minister. This is referring to Jesus. And of the true tent, the one which is erected by the Lord and not men. So what he's doing here is referring to this real tabernacle that's in heaven. Well, he'll expand this by the time we get to verse 6. He'll go back to this. My point here is that Christ is a minister in the real temple, not a human in the model. So Christ is superior because he's ministering in the real temple. And now he's going to take a little side trip here in verses 3 and 4. And besides that, the Mosaic law, which governed the model, the shadow, the caricature on earth, would prevent Jesus as being a priest. Our priest, who's ministering in the true tent in heaven, after the order of Melchizedek, the warrior priest, he would never be allowed to be a priest in the shadow. Okay, so what he's going to do is set you up for the failure of the Mosaic law. All right, so let's look now, please, at verse 3. For every priest that has been appointed, is offering both gifts and sacrifices, whence it is necessary to have something also which this priest may offer. So priests give gifts and sacrifices. That's what they do. That's what the high priest did, and that's what Jesus does. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest. Priests being the ones offering according to the law the gifts. So if he were to try and come and minister in the earthly tabernacle or temple, would Christ have been allowed to do that? The answer is no. And again, he's going to argue for the whole cessation of the system, the annulling of the law, the setting aside of the entire law. The whole system has ended and been abrogated. It's over. Okay, lock, stock, and barrel, including the Ten Commandments. It's a unit. It's all done. It's inferior. And not even Jesus would have been allowed to serve in the Old Testament system on this earth. That's what he's arguing. Okay, so it's a little sidebar, so you'll realize that what we have with Jesus in heaven is far superior than what was available on the earth. Now let me just remind us all, he's writing probably Paul. That would at least answer Peter's statement that our brother Paul has written to you hard things to understand. And Peter's audience were the Jews of the Diaspora, who were believers, believing Jews who'd been scattered. So where in the New Testament does Paul write to Jews, Jewish believers that are scattered? None of the ones that have his name, maybe Hebrews, but we'll probably not solve that question in this hour. So he's writing to Jewish believers who are having buyer's remorse. How many of you know what buyer's remorse is? I have menu remorse. Okay? I order something off the menu and they bring it. And then I look at what everybody else has, and I hardly ever say, oh, I'm really glad what I got. I almost always say, man, I wish I'd have gotten that. That looks really good. My meal's perfectly fine, but there's something about that, you know, that looks really good. I wish I'd have gotten that. You know, remember that when you go to Joe's Pizza. I don't know what I'm going to get. Probably Joe's combo. You know, the wheels of my wagons are ruts. You know, it's just these believers, these Jewish believers, they love Jesus. But they're not sure that this Gentile church is really such a good deal. Because you have Gentiles in this church. And they eat the most awful things that you can imagine. At least they don't drink blood and eat the stuff, strangled, dead stuff by the side of the road, you know, and at least they're not involved in idols and immorality. But they still eat horrible stuff. And don't they know the Mosaic law, the basic things? So you've got these Jews and Gentiles all together. And plus, in the old system, you have a set worship, you have protocols, you have elders, you have the reading of the scriptures, you have the antiphonal singing. The closer you get to Jerusalem, you have the panoplies, the trumpets, the gold, the antiphonal singers. I know people that have left our church and gone to an apostate church because they are musicians and they can't handle not having a professional orchestra accompanying the worship. Do you know what I'm talking about? I do because I have a radio. But, you know, I'd far sooner be here where the grace of God is taught and the completed work of Christ, faith alone and Christ alone, believe in him and you receive everlasting life. And the law has ended and now you walk by the power of the Spirit. The just will, what? Live by faith. You follow the leadership of the Spirit. I'd far sooner be in our church with our harmonica. The three of us actually sound pretty good. But we're nothing compared to some of these big churches and their full orchestra. This is where it's okay for you to say amen. Amen, Paul? Yeah. I have a friend, he left here, and he's actually going up to Swindoll's church. They live close there. But you know what? His doctrine is ours, not theirs. He writes me, Marv, don't you know? They're teaching this in our Sunday school class. This guy doesn't even believe in a coming kingdom. He's all millennial. That's a big church. It's a latitudinal church. I'm sure there's people that are there that believe like we do. But this guy's Sunday school teacher probably has a double doctrine. But he's wrong. And so I correspond with him. No, the Bible says, that's what I thought, thanks. I said, you know, God's put you there, be a light. Maybe you'll convert some of your Sunday school members. You never know. It's, you know, the grace of God is really amazing. But I've also found that people who are committed to a work system, man, they hate grace. They do not want to have them put, themselves put in the same category as prostitutes and drug addicts and liars and thief and criminal. But that's where we all are. We're all in the same boat. But for the grace of God. And with the grace of God, we have everlasting life. Whoever believes in Jesus has everlasting life. That means you can never lose. God is stuck with you and you are stuck with him for all eternity. So it's the grace of God that we celebrated and in reckless abandon because of love, anticipating his coming kingdom, follow his Spirit in doing what God wants us to do. And it's remarkable how many times what God wants you to do does not look like what the church wants you to do. You have to follow the Spirit's leadership. But under the Mosaic system, our Savior would never have been a priest. And so he wants these readers, these hearers of this passage, to remind themselves that what you have in the Gentile Jewish church, without the orchestra, with the antiphonal singers, and the priests, and the garments, and the fancy robes, maybe I should wear a collar. Yeah, oh, and a Pope hat. I got a hat over there, it's a pretty cool hat. Bought it at the fair, thank you. Why don't we do that? Well, the answer is because we have one Lord and Master, and his name is Jesus. And the rest of us are servants in the vineyard. We're working together, honoring and serving. The one who attends our worship services is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and the holy angels. They're watching us worship the Lord Jesus Christ by the finished work of Jesus and the grace of God. That's why we're here. He's risen from the dead. But they have a desire, buyer's remorse. Man, who knew we'd be stuck with this? So Hebrews is written to tell us, don't go to the wrong system because you like something about it more than you like the system of salvation through faith alone and Christ alone. I've studied all this rubbish. You know, when I was doing my doctoral work, we had to have all these classes on modality and sodality, and we read everything that Lyle Schaller wrote in the homogeneous unit and how you build the churches and the programs. And someplace in the 80s, while I was doing my doctrinal work, I said, man, I'm gonna keep my carpenter's apron handy, because I am sick and tired, sick up to here with American Christianity. It is not New Testament. And I have to do that. I will do carpentry work so I can teach the Word of God as it's written. But man, do we lack. What does Bethany lack? Where do you start? These guys that are running these churches, man, they're really good at it. They're developing programs that integrate people into their system from the first time their car lands in the parking lot. They have a smooth system to integrate them into their church. We say, you know, you probably should come for a couple years until you figure out we really are not teaching about works. We're teaching about faith in Jesus. You know, that's our program of integration. And so what we lack is incredible, but whom we worship, he is absolutely unparalleled and unmatched. So never, ever, ever go to the old works-based system, because there are problems in the system that worships and serves the Lord Jesus Christ. Because even Christ would be put out of the Mosaic system. You realize that? That's what verses 3 and 4 are saying. Our Savior is incompatible with the Mosaic system. The Mosaic law would prohibit Jesus as an earthly priest. And you want to go back to that? All right, let's look at verses 5 and 6 as my last point here, is that the real is better than the model. You know, as a kid, I was in love with the model, and I was yellow and blue, and it was really cool. This roadster that I built from the hand up, but it's nothing compared to the real McCoy. Let's look, please, at verses 5 and 6. Who was an example of this whole Old Testament system being an example? And they are a shadow. They are seeking or serving a shadow of the heavenly things. The tabernacle was a model. Just as Moses had been warned, kind of a cool perfect tense here. He was warned, and the warning continued all the 2 years at Sinai while he was building this model. As Moses had been warned, being about to complete, perfect, bring to conclusion the tent. And he says, make sure, watch out. It's an imperative. See, you will make everything according to the pattern. That is, the one having been shown to you in the mountain. So, Moses, make sure you get this right. And the whole last part of Exodus, it's like 20 chapters of the tabernacles, the detail construction. Now, I'm a carpenter kind of person. I like to build stuff, okay? And the model is just incredible. So, you know, they have four hooks, four loops on these panels. It's a mobile worship center. And then there's a fifth that's dovetailed in the center of these boards. So you put the poles through and that holds it together. And then you put one right through the center that brings it all together. And then you have the layers of the... It's really, really cool. And only certain ones of the tribe of Levi, of Aaron and then Cohen's, they're the only ones that actually get to put this thing together. They built the model. And every time the pillar moved for 38 years, they took it all apart, packed it up, moved it, reassembled it. It was a model. And Moses made sure to build it just like he had been told. Verse 6, but now a more excellent ministry he has obtained, referring to Christ, by so much more indeed, he is so much more, so much better, a much better mediator of a covenant, which is made on better promises. It's been established and covenanted on so much a better protocols, a better covenant. And it's a better system. It's much more excellent, is the new covenant. Now, the new covenant, as we'll see as we go through this church, is future. We are not under the new covenant. The new covenant is with Israel. And he is going to actually quote Jeremiah in this chapter and going to quote the new covenant to tell us what it is going to be. It is not true now. The things in chapter 8, I know you want to read ahead, but our time is gone. It is not in force now. And the problem that we face is that everything we touch in Protestantism is essentially reformed. So you have an old covenant. We call that the Old Testament. And what do you hold along with the Old Testament? A what? New Testament. All right. In Scripture, you have revelation to Israel, you have revelation to the church, and you have revelation about the coming kingdom. Okay? You have three bodies of revelation. But because of how it's named, you think you're already in the new covenant. You aren't. The new covenant has a footprint of the nation of Israel in the kingdom. And there are no unbelieving Jews. There are no sinning Jews. There are no Jews that don't understand God's will. They have a relationship with God, as you'll see in chapter 8, that is not true now of the church and cannot be true now in this current age. You want what the new covenant has, you have to die or Christ has to come back. But in the age to come, there is a change in God's relationship to the Jews. And the proof of this new covenant, according to Romans 8, is that the curse of sin is lifted from the world. And you will actually be able to leave your dog and your new bunny playing together in the backyard and come back and have a dog and a bunny. Okay? And when your child is bored, instead of having them read something during church, you'll pull out your purse and you'll open it up and here, play with the scorpion. Okay? The little kid will reach into the hole where the asp is and grab it and pull it out. And the lion and the lamb will lay down together. You'll say to your 3-year-old boy or 4-year-old, go out to the pasture and bring the lion in. He needs to come in and spend the night in the barn. And nowhere on planet Earth will there be death and destruction, because the curse of sin will be lifted, because the Jews have finally believed in Jesus and they have received the new covenant and they are in the land. So this covenant that's coming is far superior than the old one, which was lacking. And he's going to argue this as we go through chapter 8. So my point, our priest is in heaven. That's better. Our temple is in heaven. That's better. The new covenant, which is coming, is better. So don't go back to the beggarly elements of this world like the Mosaic law. Father, we ask that you would